We are assembled together here tonight as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship the God of heaven. He has given us another day upon this earth and another opportunity, and it's his long suffering, according to his long suffering, not for those who are righteous, but for those who are out in the world who are still in sin, who are lost. But this present world still stands. I have a couple of remarks that I would like to make tonight before we begin our lesson. Number one being, Brother Stevens apologized before his lesson this morning for his voice, and I don't know about you, but I thought the words that he had to say were fairly powerful. Our responsibilities and being a blessing to those that we work with and with those we associate with, I don't see how you can, even with a booming voice, have any more powerful words than he had for us this morning, if we will but take them and make application with them. And that's the other end of being a powerful word. If all we do is hear it and we don't make application, then the word is of none effect as far as we're concerned. And in spite of Brother Stephen's efforts, we're not going to be what we should be as far as being a blessing to others. The second point I would like to cover, I would like to say amen to Brother Smith's prayer that he prayed so fervently. I'm sure it saddened us all this morning that a decision was made, and it's not for us to question that decision, but a decision was made that removed the eldership from this congregation. My family and I have been in congregations that had elders. We've been in congregations that did not have elders. And I believe the wisdom of God shows through in those congregations that do have elders. And so the question and the responsibility does indeed fall upon all the members of this congregation, and especially the male members. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we have the responsibility, not that the church is an unfaithful church if it doesn't have elders, nor is it an unscriptural church. But the question gets to be is, can the church be all that it can be without elders? And therefore, brothers and sisters, we need to work together and pray together that in a very short time, we will have scriptural elders once again leading the flock here. And I say scriptural because many congregations have made the fatal mistake of going out and selecting elders just to have elders. And they have chosen men who did not fulfill the qualifications, and they are bearing the fruits for that now. And that they have men who are trying to direct them that don't know how. And the church is in chaos, and God's people are not being fed as they should be fed with the truth of God. So God's wisdom shows through in that he has set qualifications for those who are of the Lord's body to look at and to select those men who have those qualifications to be shepherds over the local flock. So let's all determine that we're going to work together, and in as short a time as possible, have elders in this congregation once again. For our lesson tonight, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 2nd chapter and verse 13. Paul, in writing to Christians at the church at Thessalonica, makes this statement: "For this reason we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe." For the time that we have allotted tonight, I'd like for us to study together this phrase of receiving the word of God. And it might seem rather simplistic on the face of it, but I submit to you that For all who are here and who are all who are outside these doors, that receiving the Word of God is key for it doing what it can do for us. You can preach all the doctrine from this pulpit continuously that you want to. You can talk about the precepts and promises found in God's Word continually from this pulpit. And unless there is a receiving of the Word, it's vain. There is nothing. And I'd like for us to get a bit individualistic tonight. You know, there are some sermons that we can listen to and some studies that we can have together that we can really make some broad applications. And we hear a subject and we say, boy, that really pertains to those out in the world. Really stuck it to them, so to speak. Or we can hear some sermons on the issues and we say, boy, I wish some of the liberal brethren had been here tonight. That was right where they needed to be. Some were even to pass off to those closer to us. You know, we sat here and said, boy, I hope so-and-so's listening to this one tonight. And we're able to somehow take that word and make application for others. And maybe we need to look inward a little bit more. Make application in our own lives. And seriously, ask ourselves the question, and I need to ask myself the question, how do I receive the Word of God? And be truthful about it. Because all of us, well, I'm Christian. I receive the Word of God. Well, there's a continual receiving, if you will, and just because you have received the first principles of the gospel and have acted upon those and have a deep felt belief in those things does not mean necessarily that you are capable of receiving the whole counsel of God or the whole Word of God. And usually there's little keys to that. When the preacher or the Bible class teacher or in our private studies, we come across a subject that makes us feel very uncomfortable, usually that's one that should be kind of a key to us that we're probably not receiving. That makes us feel uncomfortable, and yet we don't do anything about it, we're probably not receiving. We're definitely not receiving the Word of God as we should. So let's look at what does the Word of God do for us? For the person out in the world, you strike up a conversation pertaining to the Word of God, and they may have absolutely no interest at all. And I'll let you know that real fast. I'm not interested, don't bother me with it, period. And that's pretty well finished it, because if they are of that nature and really feel that, there's nobody capable of force feeding that I know of, and it wouldn't do any good if you could force feed. But what does it do for us? And I think there's at least three things that we can think about as far as what the Word of God does for us. Number one is found in John, the 8th chapter and 32nd verse, where our Lord himself talks about truth, and he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the question then gets to be, the Word shall make you free from what? And I think we have that question answered in Romans, the 6th chapter and the 18th verse, where Paul there describes those who are Christians in Rome as having been made or set free from sin, the bondage of sin, if you will. Now, there, it kind of, in this country that we live, it kind of makes us cringe to think that we're servants or slaves to anything, but the Bible sets forth a very fundamental principle, and that is everyone who's in this audience tonight is a slave to something. If you think you're not, you're badly deceived. You're a slave to something. And setting it up on biblical terms, we are either slaves of sin and in bondage to sin, or we are slaves to righteousness, as explained on further in that verse, verse 18. So, we have a choice of being slaves to sin or being slaves to righteousness. The natural question from that gets to be is so what? And the person out in the world would basically say, so what? So we need to think about that a little bit. Well, we haven't been left in the dark there, because down in verse 23, the Bible clearly lets us know that there is a reward for being a slave. And that reward is, namely, the wages of sin is death. So, and that death being a separation from God. So, if I purposely make the choice of enslaving myself in sin, of living my life here upon this earth, totally engrossed in the indulgence of sin, then I have every reason to expect that in eternity, my reward will be spiritual death, a separation from God forever and forever. Now, the same verse talks about the gift of God, and that gift of God having to do with those who are slaves to righteousness has to do with eternal life, and that is for an eternity. And I can't even imagine what an eternity is, but we're all going toward it very fast. For an eternity that will never end, we will have an abode with God in heaven. So if you think, I've got to be a slave to something, will it be sin? Or will it be righteousness? The logical person would make a proper decision. And that's what we need to do. So, in accepting and receiving the word, we have the capabilities to be free from sin, which leads to death, and become slave of righteousness, which leads to eternal life. The second thing that the word does is it establishes the very basic fundamentals for man's salvation. The best information that I believe that we can receive on that is what Paul had to say to those in 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter. And there's quite a lengthy passage there that I won't bother to read it in its entirety. But it is basically a recap by Paul. He states that he had preached the gospel to them, and that gospel was Christ. They had salvation through that if they stood fast in that gospel or in that word that he taught. And then he goes down and really gives the very basic fundamental truth that Christianity is built upon, and that is Christ was crucified, he was buried, and he was raised again. And it is through that sacrifice by our Lord, and through that truth of the Son of God being offered up for you and for me, that we are able through God's word to understand what the very basic reason that we have salvation for the first place is. Not that we were deserving, not that God owed it to us because of we were his creation. Justice demands that, quite frankly, that God would have never offered his Son, and that all of us, all mankind of all ages, would have experienced spiritual death and been separated from God forever. But God loved us. And God's word tells us that he offered up his Son for us, and through that sacrifice, we have access if we will stand fast in it and hold on to it. The third thing that we need to consider pertaining to the word and why we should be appreciative of it is that there is going to be a judgment day The Bible gives us assurance of that. And regardless when it comes, if this world lasts another 20 billion years, whatever God decides, there will be a judgment day. He will keep his promise. And Christ himself, in John the 12th chapter and the 48th verse, indicates that that word that we just talked about is going to be used in that judgment day. Christ says there, "He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." We have scripture that indicates that in the judgment scene, Christ will stand as judge in each one of us as individuals. That means Don Dallas will stand before Christ himself, all alone, give an account for what I've done. And that the reference point that is going to be used to compare the deeds that I've done in this life is going to be the work. And thus I'll be judged by the reference point. Now, if that is not enough to cause us to want to receive the word and to understand its importance, I don't know what is going to do that for us. I really don't. God has inspired men to write down his word, and he's preserved it through the centuries for us, and all of us have free access, especially in this country. We've been blessed. What do we do with it? You know, we have I'll use the term so-called theologians who've been trained and supposedly are experts on this book that really don't know what to do with it. If hard-pressed, they're almost apologetic for it and the claims that it makes about itself. And they're not really sure if it is the sole guide, as it claims to be, or if there's something else out there. So they have some real problems in dealing with other writings that would claim to be the guide for man in life. How do we feel about this? Make application now, because I'm going to have to make application. How do I feel about this? Do I care enough about it to have it with me? When I come to services, you study it. What do I do with it at home? When I get home, do I put it in my bookcase? Well, I have a bookcase, and it sits there till the next Sunday morning, and then I pull her out again, and off to church I go. How do I do it? How do I handle it? And you're going to have to answer that one. I can't. How do I feel about it? I can answer it for myself, but I'm not prepared to answer for you. But it is important that we evaluate ourselves, because we have a responsibility. You know, God has inspired it, and he's preserved it down to this time for us. It has his complete will for us. It has in the Old Testament prophecies and shadows and types pointing toward a time that a Savior would come. It has in the New Testament that Savior come and that Savior ascending into heaven and his word revealed in complete revelation. How do we handle it? Man has had the word of God before. And I think we need to look at a few examples. Not many because of time, but just a few on how has man historically handled the Word of God. And I'm not talking about the written Word per se. I'm going to go back a little bit before the written Word. I think we have an example in the 19th chapter of Exodus. We have in that series of scripture a scene of where Israel has just been led out from Egypt. They've just been led out of bondage from Egypt, and they come to the foot of Mount Sinai. And we have recorded there where Moses went up on the mountain, and we have God speaking to Moses, and he was giving an overview, really, of what he had in mind for that great nation of Israel that had been brought out of Egypt. And he talked about making them a peculiar people, and he talked about making them a treasure unto himself, and the blessings that he was willing to send to them as a nation upon this earth. And he put a condition on there. He says that they will obey my voice. And in the 8th verse of the 19th chapter of Exodus, we have the people after Moses had come back down off the mountain and had explained to them what God had in mind and what his conditions were. The people all answered together, "All that the Lord has spoken, this we will do." They heard what Moses had to say and were willing to start out based upon those promises made. But we, in order to see whether or not they truly received the word in its entirety, we only have to look at other passages of Scripture. And I call your attention to Psalms 78th chapter, verses 36 and 37. And a sad picture is presented there pertaining to Israel and the way that they treated that same God who said, "I'll bless you and you'll be my chosen people and you'll be my treasure." For it says there that they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in their covenant. The same people who had started out by saying, "All that the Lord has said we will do," were the same people who fell under this condemnation. How do we, and I'm going to say we in the term as those of us who have obeyed the gospel, we, in essence, have started out on a journey, and we have been delivered from the bondage of sin. And in confessing the name of Christ and rendering obedience to his word, we say to God the same thing that Israel said, "All that you have said we will do." And how good a progress have we made on that during whatever time that we've been Christians? Have we grown in the knowledge of God to even know what he says to us beyond the first principles of the gospel? And if we haven't, how can we be sure that we stand a chance of being able to do what he says if we haven't studied as we should? A little something to think about. Another group of people that is mentioned in the New Testament that refers back to a time even earlier than the Jews are the Gentiles referred to in the first chapter of Romans. And here we are faced with a group of people who basically chose a course of action, a very stinging condemnation, if you will, of the Gentiles as a whole, because it describes in the first chapter of Romans people there who chose, although all things that were around them told them that there was a God, manifest God's works, they purposely made a decision to put God out of their knowledge. And so they started worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. They started doing things that were unnatural, if you will, toward each other, and God put them away. We have a people who absolutely said to God, "We reject you and we reject your word." How do we react as people who are supposed to be God's people? How again do we react toward the word? You know, our ability to receive the Word of God, I think, is very adequately described in a parable that's put forth in the 13th chapter of Matthew, and also I believe the parallel passage is the 8th chapter of Luke, of the seed and the soils, and it's called by different things. But at any rate, in that parable, we have introduced four different soils that seed was sowed on, or was sown on. There was, first of all, the wayside soil, which was hard. There was the shallow soil, and there was the soil that was filled with tares, or thorns. And then there was the good soil. And this is one of those parables that Christ didn't leave a lot for us to guess at. He came along in about the 18th verse of 13th chapter of Matthew and explained this one to the disciples and said, here's what I'm intending to get to with this parable. And he describes the seed as the word and each of those soils as a type of heart that existed within man. And sometimes as Christians, we look at that first one and we say, oh, I got that peg. That's that alien sinner out there who hears the word time after time. And there's something about it that he refuses to accept, and it just falls on hard ground, and he never renders obedience to the gospel of Christ. And I'm not denying that is an application. Many people, in hearing the simplicity of the plan of salvation, have hang-ups with it. Baptism seeming to be one of those. They pretty well go along with hearing and believing and repenting, confessing, but baptism is out of the question, so the seed blows away and never sinks. Now, I would not deny that that's an application, but are we not as Christians also capable of every once in a while having some hard spots in our hearts, if you will? And that is, there's some things that we just won't make application on. And we can hear it, and hear it, and hear it. Never does any good. You know, while there may be other things that's said that we accept and we make application on and we become better people because of. And the question gets to be, is it possible that perhaps we've got some hard spots in our heart that prevent us from truly receiving God's word as it is intended? That is all of God's word. Not that part that we happen to embrace and agree with, but maybe that part that we know we need to make some changes in that we're not prepared to. We pretty well understand the applications the shallow soil of that Christian who starts out, who accepts the word of God, and when adversity comes, they fall away. Certainly we understand that the soil that has the tares in it, the cares of the world, that just overwhelm the person who may have been a faithful Christian and just choke him out. And we can make those applications, and we understand. And, you know, the heart of man is what's involved here. And my heart. How does my heart accept that seed that falls into it? The Bible also has some other things to say about how we can fail to receive the Word of God. And one of those is Paul speaks about it to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and 2, and that he describes some who had at one time been faithful but who had fallen away and had seared their conscience with hot iron. And when you sear with a hot iron, you pretty well remove any chance of sensitivity being there anymore. You literally burn the area to where it's no longer sensitive to being touched, if you will. So that's a way that we can prevent ourselves, if you will, from receiving God's word as it should have its influence on us. First Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 14th verse, talks about the Israelites, and it talks about they hardened their hearts. Now, in Vine's expository dictionary, that word harden is, in that sense, the same thing that our word callous comes from. And you know how it is when you go out and you do a little gardening or something, and that layer of tough skin forms over your hand. You lose a lot of sensitivity there. Just doesn't have the effect that it should on you. And for the Word of God to be effective, and for me to ever receive the Word of God, I have to have some sensitivity there. If I'm faced with the Word of God and there is no sensitivity, then I'll never receive it as I should. How then can we as Christians, can we as non-Christians here tonight, what is going to be required for us to receive the Word of God? I submit to you that the first thing that we're going to have, and this is going to all pertain to the heart, but is the first thing we're going to have the same characteristics that that good soil had that our Savior talked about in the parable of the sower in Luke 8 and verse 15. For he says there that that good soil was a good and honest heart. Sometimes it's a little tough for us to be honest with ourselves. And that's usually the point that we develop a little resistance and we find something wrong. And either we're able to make application once again to somebody else and not make it to ourselves, or else we find something wrong with something. Either we don't like the way, I know what he said is true, but I don't like the way he said it. That's usually a good one toward rescuing ourselves from receiving the Word of God. We find some reason for not accepting the Word of God if we do not have an honest heart. It is necessary, and I don't think we have any inference in the parable that Christ taught other than that good soil was a prepared soil. And thus, when the seed fell in that soil, it stood an excellent chance of germinating that seed and of nourishing that plant to what it should have been. Another characteristic that we're going to have as far as our heart is concerned in order to properly receive the Word of God is we're going to have a soft heart. And I say that in contrast to a hard heart, if you will. We sometimes describe people as tender-hearted who have emotions that well up very fast, and there's a lot to be said for that. We're not as tender-hearted as a people, perhaps, as we used to be. I can remember as a very young boy attending a sermon on the crucified Savior. And I think the thing that impressed me most is after that sermon, there were old people with tears streaming down their cheeks. And you can preach or hear preached the crucified Savior nowadays, there's hardly a tear. We've become desensitized to an innocent Savior hanging on the cross and the torture that he went through. We need to have, therefore, that tender heart that can be touched by the gospel of Christ. Now, when I read in the second chapter of Acts, when those people gathered there, when those Jews gathered there, understood that they had put to death the Son of God, the word is pricked. It affected them. They were cut, if you will, in their hearts. It hurt them. And we're just not perhaps hurting as much as we ought to. The third type of heart that I believe that we must have in order to properly receive the Word of God is, of course, the obedient heart. And again, we can hear the Word time after time after time. We may even profess or have a certain amount of belief toward what we're hearing. But unless we have enough faith to believe and to obey what that word tells us to do, it's of none avail for us. God once again has given us the word, and it's not so difficult that it cannot be read by the person who can read and understood by the person who can understand. In that word is contained what the faithful Christian must do to remain faithful. How do we receive that word? In the word is contained what the unfaithful Christian must do to place himself or herself once again in a pleasing relationship with God. How do we receive that word? And for the person who's never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, the word of God contains very simple, yet commands which are necessary for you to achieve salvation. How do you receive those commands? For the person who's never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, the simplicity is that you hear the word, that you believe it, that you repent of your life of sin, turn away from it, confess Christ, and to be baptized into his name. For the erring Christian, it is that you repent of whatever transgressions that stand between you and God and pray for forgiveness. How will you receive the word of God tonight? You now have that decision as we stand and sing.